We're in James chapter 5. We made it about halfway through the 16th verse, and we may pick up there at the last portion of it. We're going to take a little bit of a detour, a little bit. It leads us into Elias's prayer, Elijah, and we'll go in and study that with the Lord's help this morning. But I kind of had to get deeper into that for the next few verses after that to make sense to me. So we'll see if, just ask the Lord to be with us this morning. But Sister Sheila there mentioned a minute ago about the prayers and how it can heal. And we see that in the first part of the 16th, don't we? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. That ye may be healed, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, meaning producing an effort, or the effect of the desire intended. And we may just go to Ephesians 3 and 7, just because we see some of the same verbiage there listed. I can find Ephesians. I've lost it. Ephesians 3 and 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So that effectual is of the same context there. It's the power there that God has. And the producing an effort is on us. That's what we're expected to do in this effectual fervent prayer. And the word fervent is to be hot or to boil or to glow. So that's the type of prayer that we need to have. And then of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man meaning just, according to the divine law. Applied to persons, it denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands in practice. That's the definition of righteous. Any thoughts on that? That's one we hear quoted a lot, and it certainly makes sense. I just don't know that I can fully understand what it is, even with the definitions. But the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So first there's a righteousness that we must have about us to have these effectual fervent prayers. But we got to be busy with it too, ain't we? We got to have an effort, as it was put. And if it's truly meant, if it's truly something you desire, I think there will be a glow about it. I think there will be a little bit of a fire about that. We may get on into the 17th. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So that 17th and 18th verse is what we're going to study on. And Elias there, spelled differently, but they're talking about Elijah, as I'm sure your center reference probably shows you that, hopefully. It points you to 1 Kings in chapter 17. So we may go back there and read into this a little bit. Then Elijah, the Tishbite, 17 and 1, 1 Kings. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So we're going to back up there and understand a little bit who he's talking to and maybe where he's came from. Because this is first we've read about Elijah, I believe. Said he was a Tishbite, and that meaning that he would be from the tribe of Gad. That would have been on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And he's speaking to who? He's speaking to the king, what was just put in place. Trying to find it here. It was Omri was the father. Well, I'm sitting here looking at it. Ahab. Ahab was the king that he's referring to. Okay, so we're going to kind of study that a little bit. Let's back up and we'll go into to see just who that is. Keep in mind, this is the divided kingdom. You have 10 tribes that's considered the northern tribes. You have 2 tribes that's considered the southern. And of these 10 tribes, that's this king, that's who he's over. We'll start there in the 25th, 16 and 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all but were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did in his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So that's referring to 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab. So they're talking about, they always relate the king that was of the northern tribes to what time that he started serving to the kings of the southern tribes. So if you see that Asa, king of Judah, they're referring to in the 30th and 8th year of his reign. So when the southern tribe king had ruled for 38 years, this one started his reign. This one being Ahab. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So that kind of forecast how long he's going to be there. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So now he's even more evil than his dad, and his dad had already set a pretty high bar, but now he's taking it even further. And it came to pass that if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. So now he has taken a wife, and as you see there, the daughter of Ethbaal, meaning, or Ethbaal, you could pronounce it that way, I suppose, meaning Baal, the god that they served. So now you have the king over Israel, which is married to a woman that serves Baal instead of God, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. That's probably going to lead to a problem, wouldn't you think? And I think that's exactly what's going on here. So Elijah, I try to put myself in his shoes. We look at him now as he's a prominent prophet. But at the time, was he? At the time, he was absolutely a nobody. I think he was a nobody out of a tribe on the other side of Jordan. And in James it said, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So the Lord had taken this man that he just seen things as bad. And he was praying for a nation. And he wants it to be better. And he sees that this is going the wrong way. And if you draw parallels to that today, then that's fine. It is what it is. We shouldn't call one better, one worse. We shouldn't call Republican, Democrat. We shouldn't call. We don't need to be the one to set the boundaries, okay? But if we'll teach morally what's right in the Bible, and if it lines up more for one side than the other, then so be it. So this man sees a need, doesn't he? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Keep going back to that, because I'm trying to put myself in the frame of mind, where did he come from? Where does Elijah all of a sudden become one that's going to go and do what he does? So many, well, the next few chapters here, ain't it? You read a lot about what Elijah done. I do believe he was a man of God, it said. So how did he get there? The effectual, fervent prayer. He sees something going wrong. He sees his nation heading down the wrong way. He sees his king marrying a woman that serves somebody else other than God. And what's he do about it? He starts praying. So let's see if we can dig a little deeper. And again, he came from... He was east of Samaria, across the Jordan. Ahab here is in Samaria. That's what he's the king of. Probably 25 miles apart, something to that effect. So it ain't like he's a real far away, but it'd be like, I don't know what, like somebody coming from Hartsville maybe that probably nobody knows. And then all of a sudden he comes up here in the middle of town, and not only the middle of town, but somehow, some way, this man gets to walk in front of the king of Israel. Yeah. How does that happen? I mean, we read that pretty quick there in 17:1. It said, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," Ahab's the king of Israel, "how does one of us, even being within 25-mile proximity of the president of the United States, how do you get the ability to go and tell him what he's doing wrong?" God's in this, people.
Amen. You look at the book of Esther and you find out you can't even approach the king.
Amen.
Without him bidding you to come or you'd be killed.
Amen.
And I mean, it ain't like you could just run up yonder to him and, you know, and say, "Hey, right. I got something to talk to you about."
Yeah, just bumped into him on the street or something. Yeah.
It's key. You'd be killed for it.
Amen. So,
unless he give you authority and took the
scepter or something
and bid you to come forward.
Amen.
They'd kill you.
Amen.
You tried to approach you.
Amen.
So, I mean, yeah, it's a big deal.
Yeah. I mean, pretty big deal.
Somebody just going to say you need to back off, they fix to kill you.
Yeah. Now, again, us knowing where Elijah's from, we can only assume that maybe he was already there in town, but he may have traveled up to 25 miles to get there, and the whole way thinking, how am I supposed to talk to the king of Israel? How am is this going to line up? And we're not really shown how that happens, but he gets there. So the Lord has set that in place, and he said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." So what's he saying there? He's saying that he believes in God, not Baal, right off the bat. He lets him know who is delivering this. Now, go back to the teaching of James. James has said in this, why did he... Okay, in the early church, and first of all, like what we've talked about, any time that you get to see the Old Testament lining up with the New is a beautiful thing, right? And this is the only place that we're told that this drought lasted 3.5 years. We just knew it lasted some years in the Old Testament. The New Testament tells you 3.5 here. But this, he said, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. So James is letting them know here in this early church that the things that Elijah wanted is what we're wanting here today. We have some of these same beliefs. They were Jewish. These are Jews in the early, now become Christians, right? And then he says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by space 3 years and 6 months. So I like how James is letting them know, hey, he's one of us. We believe the same way that he believed. And he did something about it. He went and moved on it, going back to that effectual, fervent prayer, producing an effort. is what Elijah done with this. Hey, I don't know how it's going to work, Lord, but I'm willing to go. And he put forth that effort to go.
You think it could be showing that as an example?
Yeah, amen.
You know, like for Elijah, the 16th, where it says effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man. The next one, it says Elijah prayed for the...
Amen. I think that's exactly what he's doing there, Brother Steve. He pulled out one of the best examples of that as what he could think of. And then not only that, he said, hey, this is a Jew here, right? This is one of the Israelites. This is one of our people. We still have these same beliefs. So here, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I wonder about Brother Jeff for the last couple of weeks and us have been teaching about the watchman, how that he's responsible to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm, to forewarn. I wonder what would happen here, because see, just like this year, this 3.5 year, a lot of things that happens, God allows to happen, and he uses those things, he orchestrates things in order to help us.
Amen.
And those things that's gonna happen anyway. Mm-hmm. I mean, I believe that for the most part, but and this, it God was gonna cause it to quit raining for 3.5 years.
Amen.
What if Elijah, being the watchman in this picture, what if he had not foretold Ahab, you know, because of what you're doing, it's going to quit raining for a space of time.
Mm-hmm.
What if he had never mentioned it to Ahab like he should have?
Yeah.
Then when it quit raining, Ahab just out there not knowing what's going on.
Right.
Yeah.
But the watchman blew the trumpet. And he planted that into his mind.
Amen.
So when it stopped raining, you tell me Ahab didn't know what was going on.
Amen.
There was a God in heaven that was in control.
Yeah.
A lot of times I believe the Lord leads us individually to go to speak to somebody in our neighborhood or wherever it may be, and just merely invite them to come to church or whatever the Lord puts on your heart. And we don't foreknow what's ahead for them the next day or two, that God may use what we said.
Amen.
And what was going to happen.
Yep.
I thought that sort of fits in with the watchman a little bit.
Amen. Good point. Amen. Well, he certainly let him know. Now, I believe that I don't know, like what you said, I don't know that the king realized it right away. So again, you take Elijah, walks in there, virtually unknown. Walks in there and says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, first of all, you can imagine that had either two effects. Either it completely and utterly made that king so mad to think, who is this guy? Or it possibly just laughed at him to say, who are you? One of the two, I bet, happened. I bet it wasn't no middle of the road. It might have went from one to the other. You know, one could have come before that. He might have laughed to begin with, and he may have then leaned up and said, who are you?
Yeah.
Why would you be able to say this? But he let him know it wasn't about him. He didn't mention his name, did he? He said God.
Yeah. But I bet you, during that drought, just like we always say to lost people, we go to bed, we...
Yeah.
Think that message...
Wouldn't remind him. Amen.
When he lay down in bed at night and his kingdom was starving to death because there was a fandom, and them words echoed in his mind over and over and over. And just like with Noah, when he warned them for 120 years and that it was going to come a flood, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights until the water got up so high that they was all drowning. You don't think when they looked at their children, and, you know, and when they try to get a little rest and sleep and thinking, why didn't I listen to the warning?
Man.
And it truly goes to bed with us.
Amen.
It works for me and you too.
That's right.
There have been times I've been warned and told things and went ahead and continued down the same path, and then you think, why did I do that?
Yeah.
Why didn't I listen?
And who knows how long. I don't know who all was in the audience. If he's speaking to the king, I'll bet you there's a whole lot more there. I don't know how many people was within an earshot of hearing this, but you got to figure there was more than just the king. And like what you all are saying, was it the first day that it didn't rain that it crossed their mind? Probably not. After about a week or so goes by,
yeah.
Was somebody starting to whisper a little bit? Boy, say something to this. Yeah. 6 months goes by, it's got everybody's attention, ain't it? Mm-hmm. Where's that man at? Reckon he's got any thoughts of coming back and saying to allow it to rain? Years goes by. 3.5 years goes by. Like what Brother Jeff said, if you read through these kings here, Ahab eventually gets humble. But before then, he's going out, him himself is going out looking for watering holes for their horses to drink out of so that not all would die, that they would be able to save some. So this had become a big, big deal if they're worried about water for the horses because they're trying to manage it all. They're trying to keep their people from starving and not thirsting to death, but they're trying to keep a little bit of strength, their power of having these horses, because that's what that was about. It was about a military stance, right? It wasn't just cause to say, hey, we got horses out here in the pasture. It was a military stance. If you didn't have horses and things like that to go out into war, then you weren't much of a nation. And this was a very powerful nation at the time. Keep that in mind. But Elijah was in an effectual, fervent, producing an effort and prayer, I think. Elijah was not in favor of how Ahab was ruling these 10 tribes, and he's seen this as going against God. And then he says, what can I do, Lord? You know that had to be in that prayer. What is your will, Lord, in this? Again, he's sitting at home somewhere. Nobody knows who the guy is, and he sees this as an issue. And what can I do, Lord? What should I do to help my nation? And the Lord gave him something to do, and he went and done it. Again, him having no authority of man to go and say this, and somehow he's lined up to where he can travel to Samaria and somehow finds a way to get in front of the king that he has no previous meetings with that we can see, and proceeds to tell the most evil king that Israel has ever had, and I bet he said it boldly. I bet he didn't say it arrogantly, but I bet he said it boldly and said, it ain't going to rain until I say. You know that had to infuriate that king. Then he had, and then it says that he ran away right after that, didn't he? Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, and that is before Jordan. So he's heading back home. The best I can tell by the map I've got, he's heading back to the east, and the Lord just told him, you better go. And you got to think that they allowed him to go because they had no belief whatsoever that this man could control it raining or not. And they were right. The man didn't, but God did.
That's one thing for sure. They didn't get him. I guess they was afraid to do that.
Yeah. One or two things. Either they was afraid to do it, or they just thought, less man, he's full of hot air. We hear people come and saying stuff like that all the time. I'm the king of Israel. Who is this guy? You know that's what he had to be thinking.
I was thinking, you know, back in that time, I don't think it rained all, you know, like it does here. They had like
2 seasons. Amen.
I bet you after skipping a season or two of that.
Yeah.
After that, in other words, they've heard this guy say, it ain't going to rain till I say. I bet they left him alone.
Amen.
And Jezebel, boy, she's taking a big chance when she says, I'm going to keep. Yeah. You know. So it makes me wonder, you know, some of them must have believed him a little bit.
Amen.
For a while.
Amen.
Because nobody else would have been able to get away with something like that.
That's right.
It also said something about, like, no dew.
No dew or rain, that's right.
So it's either dew a lot of times, if we have a heavy dew, that helps us.
That's right. Keep something going, but everything started drying up quick, didn't it? Because, like you said, the dew's even gone.
You burned over the crabgrass, didn't you?
So there's several things here. So he had to run away after prophesying for the Lord. Then retreated to the brook there at Cherith, where he was fed by the ravens. And then he would later then raise the widow's dead son in 17 through 24. And then he had what was referred to as the contest to show God was real and Baal wasn't. and where he'd killed the prophets of Baal in the 18th chapter, 19 through 40. Good study there. And then if you're reading there in 18th chapter 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." So the first, the first rain He brought was the fire, wasn't it? He said it wasn't going to rain, and now here it is, raining fire. Amen. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Boy, if that don't show mercy, I don't know what does. This is him talking to the king of Israel. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servants, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, likened of a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop the not." So he said, "Ahab, I've went up and I've prayed. My servant's seen that little cloud over there about the size of your hand. You better hurry up and get to your chariot because it ain't going to quit raining for a while." Yeah. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. So they wore those long tunics or whatever that they were referred to then, and they would gird them up. They'd pull them up between their legs, and they'd fasten them all in here around their waist. That way they could move faster. So he girded that up around his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I take that as he outrun that chariot. Said he got there before him. He outrun that chariot. Another instance of him being ready to go. That effectual, fervent prayer producing an effort. We see that effort that Elijah put forth, don't we? Any thoughts on any of that so far? So there it rained. And he'd sent the servant up there seven times, and at seven we believe to show a sign of completeness in the Bible is what that's normally referred to. And we'd read there in James that took 3.5 years for that to complete, that drought. And then later on, Elijah said that he had been very jealous for the Lord God because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They threw down altars and slain prophets with the sword. God told him to anoint another king. He told him to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And he also told him to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in his place. That's later on in Kings. You'll find that. So that's where those things started happening. But it just like when we see where David was anointed, it didn't happen just right away, did it? There seems to be a point in time that it takes after these anointed that they actually get put in these positions. So we read about that anointing taking place, but we know Ahab is still the king there. But the last straw seems to be that Jezebel, had a man by the name of Naboth killed for his vineyard. Ahab wanted that, and Jezebel wanted to give it to him, and so she went and had two people lie about this man, and they had him killed, and then Ahab, she came back and told Ahab to get up and go down there and claim your vineyard. The guy that owned it's dead. And then that seems to be when we'll just go and find this in the 21st. There in the 21st chapter is where you'll read this. In the 21st chapter, 7th verse, and Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters to Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two people, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Now jumping to the 14th, said, then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and dead. So they had followed that up. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. You know, by this point, Ahab has got to have a sick feeling when he sees that man walking towards you. He's got to. Which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick the blood even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Yeah. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I believe that referring to every man is what they mean by that. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Amen. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat of him. That dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fastened and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou had Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So I know that was a lot of reading and trying to squeeze in a lot there, but we see even Ahab finally got humbled, didn't he? And I think that's what kind of helped me understand a little bit when we go back to James, what maybe those last few verses might be mentioning. Brethren, if any of you do err from truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Because after that it happened there with Ahab, I think they had rest for about 3 years, somewhere right in there. So Ahab, he was humbled himself after Elijah had came down to tell him that he was going to die and his wife would die. And God spared or spared his life then for a little while. But in going back to James there 5 and 19, but if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, such as Ahab was converted by Elijah. I think that's the example there, like Steve was talking about earlier. We see James was talking about that through the 16th, and then he gives Elijah as an example, but I think he's also showing an example there of Ahab a little bit. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the errors of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The converteth in this context means to restore. It's the same word that was used in Luke 22 and 32. Let me run over there and read that real quick. Luke 22 and 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then this death is a physical death, and we do recognize there's a punishment sometimes by a physical death when you do wrong, isn't it? We got to recognize that. Acts 5, 5 through 10. Is one of about three examples we got here. We're going to read this one, then we may consider ourselves dismissed. But we have to recognize there can be. Acts 5, 5 through 10. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. So another place there is 1 Corinthians 11 and 30 talks about many that sleep. And then 1 John 5 and 16. But I know it was a lot of rush to get through the end of this chapter. But I think that, like Brother Steve had said, I think that shows a real good example of what James was talking about there, using Elijah and Ahab as a fine example of that. Any thoughts or any questions on any of that?
I think it's awesome, the Lord's timing always is perfect. It never ceases to amaze me. We read that Ahab built that altar to Baal, and he went out and tried to plant a grove, and then 2 verses later, the Lord lets him know in so many words, you can plant all the groves you want to, but I'm not going to water them. 3.5 years until you humble yourself, it'll not rain again.
Amen.
And you wonder what happened to his grove.
Yeah, amen. Good point, brother. Anybody else? Let's consider self-dismissed. Be in prayer for Brother Jeff here in just a little bit. The Lord's will be done there.